Do you like this down like this? Or do you like it up like this? This way? This way? Down? Up? Down? Up? All right, folks, for the rest of the morning, we will try to please the people. Really had a purpose in asking that question. We are going to have to do something with this as soon as this area is carpeted, and want to get some idea on where you like it down or up or high or low or what. And I think I got the answer. This morning our subject is servant, how to be a servant. A lot in the Bible on this. Let's ask the Lord to open the word to our heart this morning in the word of prayer. Our Father, we pray in the name of Jesus Christ that the Bible might be open unto us, and that our hearts might be open to receive the word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can call this servanthood or the second mile. One of the key passages is John 13. We'll dive right into the heart of the matter. Starting with verse 11 in the book of John on page 8, 1878. You want to follow. In the original translation, original language, I should say, King James. Starting with verse 11, John 13. For he knew who should betray him, therefore said he, you're not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? Ye call me Master and Lord. And ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I suppose one of the greatest desires that you and I have is to be happy. We really like to be happy. You know, the highest paid salaried people in the world today, what is their profession? Someone answer me. Right? Entertainers. Highest paid salaried folks. Entertainers. That's not hard for us to understand. Because we like to be entertained. It makes us happy. It makes us forget our temporary problems, or rather our problems temporarily. And maybe our temporary problems. We like this. Jesus said, if you want to be happy, you should do what? I just read it. What are the things he said you should do in John 17? You don't have your Bibles. You forgot your book. Do what he said. That's correct. And what did he say do? What were the things that he said? A little louder. That's right. Are you tired? Would you like to stand up? Let's everybody stand up. Okay, take a big breath. No one, Charlie, stand up. You're tired too. Okay, on your tiptoes. Ready? Bounce. Bounce, up and down. Okay, have a seat. All right, now look at John 13, page 1878. did it that Jesus said do? If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. What was it? Be a servant. And in this particular case, he was doing what? Washing feet. Now this is a way to make us happy. The basic happiness comes from serving others. You know, I don't know that any of us have ever actually washed anybody else's feet. Maybe some of you who are in medical work, or medics or nurses, have given people baths or washed their feet. And perhaps in looking after children, why, we've probably done that. But in an act of being a servant, to actually wash people's feet. Jesus said, you call me Master and Lord, and so I am. If I have been your Master and Lord, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Now some churches have this as a ceremony or as an ordinance in the church. The church I attend does not. The church you attend does not. And I don't understand how it's made an ordinance, but I do think it's a wonderful example to show that we are servants. Look at Luke 22:27. Luke chapter 22, the 27th verse. Whether therefore, for whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth, is not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. Who is the greatest, he that sits down to a table or he that serves? In the world today, which is the greater man, he that sits down to the table or he that serves? He that sits down to the table. That's right. But he says, I am among you as he that serves. We find that, as a rule, the older people sit down and the younger people serve. The businessman sits down and the waitress serves. And the businessman, he tips the waitress. This was true in the time of Christ. The greatest person had servants. The servants weren't served by the master of the house. The master of the house was served by the servant. Thousands of years before Christ, the greatest person sit down to eat and the servants serve. You see, this is an illustration that's always true. The Bible uses a lot of illustrations like this. Like the stone is heavy and the sand weighty, and a fool's wrath is heavier than them both. Now, you don't have to lecture on whether or not stones are heavy or sand is weighty. See, when the Bible uses something, it uses an illustration that isn't debatable. Everybody accepts the fact that rocks are heavy and that sand is weighty. Everybody accepts the fact that a wise man builds his house on rock. Foolish man builds his house on sand. In fact, it's such an illustration. Jesus said a wise man should think through if he has enough money to finish his house before he starts it. Otherwise, people will laugh at it. And if a person doesn't have enough troops to go against an enemy with more troops, then he tries to send an ambassador over there and tries to work out some situation of peace. These things are accepted facts of life. So it is here. The greatest person sits down. And you and I like to sit down and let other people serve us, because this gives us a feeling of greatness. 2 years ago, in our adult conferences here in Glen Eyrie, I was told by some of the people that our conferences lacked something.
And I began to analyze this, and I found that they lacked lots of things. The preaching was good. The Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The facilities hadn't changed. They hadn't been improved much at that time, nearly like they have now. But there was something lacking. And I sat down and thought through what is lacking. Well, I was in an attitude of prayer, although I wasn't praying. I had prayed about it, and have prayed about it since. But I thought through, what is lacking? And then I decided, suppose I was a conferee. Suppose I was coming to Glen Eyrie to a conference. What would I want? What would you want? If you come on Glen Eyrie, what would you want? Among the first things you'd want to know when you came here, what would you want? That's the way I answered my problem. Do anybody want to make a guess? Give us a guess, what you want? You want to welcome. You want to know, is it okay for me to be here? Is it all right for me to be here? Now that seems so adolescent, but that's true. I wonder if it's okay for me to be here. I don't want to be where we're not supposed to be. I'd like to know if I'm welcome. That's exactly what I thought of. Okay, what else? What would you want? Mundane things. What would you want? If you come on or go to a conference or retreat or anything, what would you want? Well, what do you think about? What? A little louder, I'm sorry. If you have some place to stay. When you come to a place, you'd like to know, I wonder where am I supposed to sleep? Then what else would you want? A shower. Is that what you said? Yes. I wonder what the shower facilities are around here, bath facilities. You people can run a conference ground, you know? And then there's one other thing very high on the priority. What's that? Right? When do we eat? That's right. When do we eat? So with that in mind, I inaugurate a little program when people come. How do you do, folks? It's so glad to have you. Now look, this is somewhat of your schedule. Our supper won't be until such and such a time. Here's a young person that will show you to your room if you want to get cleaned up and rest up a bit before supper. And lo and behold, that attitude changed our entire program. They went and freshened up and came down to supper, and we had lovely young people pour them a cup of coffee or a glass of iced tea, and we took up an offering among our gang last year to buy an ice machine. So you rebels like the ice tinkle in your glass. Now, my wife was born and reared in Minnesota. She can drink iced tea if it's chilled. I can't stand the stuff. Can you? Just chilled iced tea? I want cold with a lot of icing. So we took an offering among our kids to buy an ice machine so that the Southerners and Oklahoma folks and Texas people and so on could hear the ice tinkle in the glass. And we'd go around and smile at folks and pour them a little iced tea and serve them, pour them a little coffee and smile. And this basic attitude changed the complexion of our conference. It really did. Well, we've had people go away from here crying. And they weren't crying because the Holy Spirit had worked in their life, and convicted them of sin. So much or of my preaching or of anybody else's, but they felt so good and they felt so much like home. Now, it means more to folks who are a little older than you than it does to you, although it means a lot to you. The attitude of a servant, the very attitude of a servant. I don't know why we hadn't thought of some of the simplest things before that we're now putting into practice to try to make people feel at home. Now, this I think, is what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew 22:27. Who's the greatest? Well, the man who sits down to me. But he says, I'm not a sitter down at the table. I'm that fellow that's serving. I told a fellow the other day, my basic philosophy or idea, how to put a young person next to something that was real rewarding. And he wanted to know, how in the world do you do that? I said, well, I do. I said, I let young people in on things that are really rewarding. And they're just thrilled when I tell them how to go about it. Well, how do you do it? I said, well, it's really simple. Well, how do you do it? I said, well, would you like to receive the reward of a prophet? The prophet's reward? And the person, of course, would say, yes. Well, why don't you take this pitcher and pour a glass of water and go over there and give it to the prophet? He that gives a cup of cold water to a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward, the Bible says. Doesn't seem fair, does it? But that's in the Bible. It's true. The attitude of a servant. Don't be afraid, gang. Don't be afraid of taking advantage of. Don't be afraid. Well, they just asked me on this committee and that committee. I just have to do everything. And I'm always stuck with the chore of serving and the refreshment. Okay, praise God. You know? And this guy, Max, well, you think he always has chores. Well, that's true. Somebody has to do it. It's amazing. I have people here, some of my navigator peers, man superiors, they send young people here, and they say, well, what will they do? I said, well, they'll work. You mean they're just going to work? I said, well, no, not just going to work, but they are going to work. And then I remind him, I said, you like the carpet that we're putting down? Oh, yeah. I say, you like the nice beds? Yes. You like the nice clean sheets? Yes. By the way, do you like the food? Yes, John, you're improving year by year on your food. I said, you know, it takes work to vacuum. It takes work to make beds and wash sheets. It takes work to bake pies. It takes work to wash dishes. Who's going to do this work? Is it wrong? Jesus said, work while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. Now, the basic truth of that is work in the vineyard in winning of souls and the building up of souls. But all kind of labor, Proverbs teaches us, is honorable. Labor is honorable. And it takes work to be to be a servant and have the attitude of a servant. To do something for God, James, you must do it for people. Listen, to do something for God, you must do it for people. You can't do anything for God that isn't done for people. In Matthew 25, For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, and fed thee, thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me. If you wanted to give the Lord a nice meal, would he eat it? No. In fact, if he was hungry, he said, In the psalmist, if I were hungry, I would not ask thee. For all the beasts of the forest is mine. All the cattle on 1,000 hills are mine. If he needed some money, He takes some of the silver out of his own mine. You see, to do something for God must be done for people. This is the way we serve the Lord. Philippians 2, 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. By nature, we're selfish. A little baby? What's one of the basic characteristics of a little baby? Little physical baby. What is the basic characteristic? Some of the basic characteristics. He's helpless. Pardon? Self-centered. How is this revealed? He's crying. That's right. And as he grows a little bit, what are one of his actions? Pardon? Tantrums? What do you have to watch probably most about a baby? You know? Pardon? Grasping? Yes, and what else, though? Fine? Yes. Everything gets a hold of it, he puts it in his mouth. That's what you have to watch. He puts things in his mouth. Reminds me of that verse over in Peter, who says, whose God is their belly? Who mind earthly things? See? A little baby wants to go right in here, see? Right in there. Selfish? He's thinking just of himself and his own stomach. And then he grows a little bit, and through culture we teach him that this isn't too nice, so he begins to control himself somewhat, particularly when he's around others. Then we have to learn not to be selfish. Then when we are born again, when we are saved, are we still selfish? Pardon me? Yes. We're still selfish. You see, when you're a little baby physically, you don't know anything. Everything has to be learned. All a baby has is life. So it is with a spiritual baby. All he knows that he is born again, but he has to be taught. The cults really go after new Christians, because new Christians is a fertile field for the cults. Because a new Christian is wide open to learn. So when you're born again, you don't know to quit beer, liquor, anything else without being taught. Now, some people say, well, you know, the day I was saved, I've never touched a bottle of beer, and not since then. I wouldn't doubt that. But I would challenge your culture. You perhaps had some church background or culture, and you know, you knew what was expected of you that day. Otherwise, I can show you people who practice things because those around them practice. A lot of Southern folks in Southern churches, they smoke. They practice using cigarettes. I know some wonderful Christians who smoke. I know other churches, some that I've been members of, that you can't smoke and be a member of this church. It's frowned upon. I don't know whether they'll dismiss you or not, but it's because of the culture. Now, is it wrong in Berkeley and right in Oklahoma City? I wouldn't say that at all. It'd be the matter of the culture. And I'm not after smoking or non-smoking. I'm trying to tell you that when you're born again, you need to know some things, and you need to learn. That's my point. Therefore, you're still basically selfish. A lot of times we get young people around here, and they are concerned about my memory work, my quiet time, my reading, my witnessing, my devotional life. What is that? What's the prominent word in that little speech I just made? Mine. And you know, I might should sacrifice my prayer time to get up here and serve breakfast sometime for some of these businessmen that come to visit us. Sacrifice prayer to serve? Well, yes. I can pray at night and noon in the afternoon, but I can only serve at certain times. I may be giving you some fine line material to stimulate your minds a bit. It's unnatural to think of others. It's natural to think of ourselves. That's the point. One of the characteristics of a husband that should be in his life, in Matthew 5:29, he shall love his wife as he loves himself. And I never yet have seen a couple where they were of sane mind, where the husband loved his wife as he loved his own flesh, it had a whole lot of problems. Scripture says in Ephesians 5, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. We fellas we pamper the old flesh, don't we? We pamper the old body, you know? Remember when you were a little guy, 13, 14, and you were hoping you could get a little larger where you could play ball and sports and get in front of the mirror and expand your chest, and you'd measure it as unexpanded and you're taking a lot and expanded and so on? You don't ever do that now, do you? Not much. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. He likes it. He pampers it. We got a good thing going for us. We, you know, look on the girls and we call them vain because vanity is of a woman. You know, I don't think there's anything more vain than a man. Really. Y'all, don't tell them. But that's the truth. That really is the truth. Why, you take a up-and-coming guy, and preachers included. Why, we know the very latest thing. There isn't a businessman, that's out for sales, that when he came along to the, we used to have the big wide ties several years ago, and then we got to the real narrow ties, and now they're a little wider, and so we took all the narrow ties and tossed them, and we got wide ties. Those little shades all were right up on that. Why? Well, it's good for sales. Is he buying ties? No, he's buying something else. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. That's my point. And when a man loves his wife, just like he loves his hand and his eyes and his bald head and any other parts of his body, if he cares for his wife in his thought life, like he cares for his own body, he's got a good thing going for him. I tell you, there's a lot of gals that like some fellas like that. Huh, fellas? I mean, huh, gals? Would you? You wouldn't, huh? Would you? How many girls would like a fella? I didn't even give qualifications yet. How many girls would like a fella that would love her like he loves his own body? How many girls want to vote on that? Rest you get. We got some remarks like that that should be. I think the girls that didn't vote should have a time of prayer at this meeting. Because I think you're deceiving yourself. When is this meeting over? Sometime? Well, I think I'll skip a bunch of stuff here. Well, I want to mention a little bit on the second mile. You know, in Matthew 5:41, I trust this is the right background of this particular verse. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. I understand that the Jews were in captivity, and a Roman soldier could come along the road and compel one of the Jewish people to carry his bag for a mile. It was the law, it was the custom. And so Jesus said, don't just do that, take it 2 miles. You're compelled to go a mile, go two. The second mile. Luke 17:10 says, when you have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Luke 9:62 says, "He that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." In the days when you plowed with oxen or horses or mules, or nowadays either one with a tractor, if you're trying to plow a straight furrow and you're looking back over your shoulder, you won't be able to plow a straight furrow. You'll go all over the field or cut up the crop. He that puts his hand to the plow and looks back, surely can't plow straight. And so it is here. He that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Gang, I'd like to ask you a question. I'd like to communicate. What are you feeding on as a Christian? As a new Christian? As a Christian that wants to grow? What are you feeding on? What are you grasping for? What are you eating? Plow a straight furrow, and you're looking back over your shoulder, you won't be able to plow a straight furrow. You'll go all over the field or cut up the crop. He that puts his hand to the plow and looks back, surely can't plow straight. And so it is here. He that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Gang, I'd like to ask you a question. I'd like to communicate. What are you feeding on as a Christian? As a new Christian? As a Christian that wants to grow? What are you feeding on? What are you grasping for? What are you eating? What are you eating in your spiritual life? As the little baby who grasps things and it goes into his mouth. As a selfish person, what are you feeding on? What motivates you? Is it the girlfriend? Is it the boyfriend? If we are feeding on this, this is what we have to eat. What are you feeding on? What is the basic part of your life? Where do you get your kicks? Where do you get your motivation? In John 6, Jesus said, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me." Now, right away in our adolescent, immature minds, we think of cannibalism. But he clearly defines this and says, "I am not talking about the manna in the wilderness. Your fathers ate that bread and are dead. I'm talking about what you can eat and live forever." We use the expression "eat" in several ways. We have some saws down here, and running the lumber through the saw, we say, "My, that really eats up the lumber." Well, we might use the expression, "This car really eats up the road." It's an expression. It feeds on it. What are you feeding on? This will determine your growth. This will determine where you will be 5 years from now, 10 years from now, and so on down the line. Scripture says in Luke 14:13-14, "When thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. For they cannot recompense thee, and thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." Are we doing things to be rewarded in the hereafter as well as for here? Little things in life, from keeping things neat, doing things for others, being considerate. I remember once years ago when a man of God said, "It's wrong to throw trash out of the car window." This was before it was against the law. And I remember in my rebellious heart, I took some stuff and threw it out of the car, and I said, "Well, I'm sure glad I don't go to that school." Some such wise remark. You see, I was feeding on rebellion. I was feeding on doing things that was wrong. I was feeding on showing that I could assert myself rather than the life of humility of doing what was proper and considerate of others. What are you feeding on? Are you feeding on
Television? You know, some people feed on television. Not just a program, any program, all the time. Just feed on it. Some dear housewives feed on television. So many people of the world come in and get their beer and sit in front of the box, you know. Just feed on that. Well, this is what you will be. You are what you eat. And I'm thinking of spiritually now. Do you feed on the next party? My little 3.5-year-old feeds on going to Sunday school. She wants, what day is today? Well, today is Monday. What comes after Monday? Tuesday. What comes after Tuesday? We'll get on down to Saturday. What comes after Saturday? Well, what comes after Saturday, Bon Bon? Sunday. And what do we do on Sunday? We go to Sunday school. This is one of the times she gets to play with the other children. It isn't. She's that spiritual. But she feeds on it. I've known folks who fed on baseball. They'd go to every game they could, and they would look at every game they could on the television. There are many people that feed on football. Every Sunday afternoon during the winter season, it's a ritual. Feeding on. Am I communicating? I'm trying to communicate. Am I communicating? Have you ever had the problem of missing a church activity because it conflicted with your television program? I thought I'd met a little bit more, just a little bit. What are we feeding on? Now, I'm using the word feeding on, not engaged in, but feeding on. Day after day, it's my motivation. I have known fellas who fed on duck hunting. I mean, they live for duck hunting, they talk duck hunting, and life during the summer months was in existence until duck season opened up. I have known people to move to certain areas of the country because it was good scattergun shooting, shotgun shooting. I have known it. To me, that's what I call feeding on. Well, if you and I are feeding on anyone but the person of Jesus Christ, through the Bible, we're going to be disappointed. Now, I don't want to communicate that we can't and don't and shouldn't enjoy the football, the baseball, the party, the game, the fun, the duck hunting, or what have you. But I'm talking about something else. I'm talking about motivation of life. Once a person puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. Feeding on it. Before I was converted, I was determined to be a builder, a house builder. My father was a builder, and I was born during the Depression, or a young man during the Depression. I was born long before the Depression, obviously. And I determined that I was going to learn to be a builder. And my father encouraged me, and he used to apprentice me out to different tradesmen. The union wasn't strong in that country. And I would work for a period of time for a finished carpenter, and then bricklayer, cement finisher, painter. I remember all these people that I worked with and learned how to mix paint. I worked day and night, the nights I weren't engaged in ordinary activities of a sinner. I fed on one consuming desire of passion to be a builder. And I made it by the time I was 21 years old. I could build a house and I had a porch. Thank you. When I make a statement, I like to ring a bell. You know? Then I was converted to Jesus Christ. And somewhere along the line, someone encouraged me. He said, John, you should grow in the Lord and hit these things of God just like you've been hitting the things of the world. Just like you want to make something of yourself in the world, you should have that same drive toward God. And I began to read the Bible and memorize Scripture. I memorized every verse that my buddy said I should memorize. He said, John, you ought to memorize this verse. I'd write it down and memorize it. For those first 4 years, I would read the Bible several hours a day and memorize Scripture. I fed on the Word of God. Now, I was eccentric. I really was. I didn't look at there wasn't television, of course. I didn't listen to the radio. I didn't listen to the news. I didn't go to the movies. I was eccentric. And, of course, I'm glad I got a little balance a little later on. But one thing I got to know God through the Bible. I fed on Him. Let me encourage you. 1 Chronicles 12:33. Of Zebulun, 50,000 which could keep rank, they were not of double heart. They were not of double heart. I'll give you another passage of Scripture real quick. James 1. Back to the passage of Scripture. Right? I better get down. All us short guys like to get up on something high, don't we? James 1, starting with verse 2 in the Phillips translation. When all kind of trials and temptations crowd into your lives, my brothers, don't resent them as intruders, but welcome them as friends. Realize that they come to test your faith and to produce in you the quality of endurance. But let that process go on till that endurance is fully developed, and you will find you have become men of mature character with the right sort of independence. And if in the process any of you does not know how to meet any particular problem, let him ask of God, who gives generously to all men, without making him feel foolish or guilty. And he may be quite sure that the necessary wisdom will be given him. But he must ask in sincere faith, without secret doubts as to whether he really wants God's help or not. The man who trusts God, but with inward reservation, is like a wave of the sea, carried forward with the wind one moment and driven back the next. That sort of man cannot hope to receive anything from God. And the life of a man of divided loyalty will reveal instability at every turn. James 1, 2 through 8. Philip, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this good time together, for the Word of God that thrills our souls and helps us in our growth. In Jesus' name, amen.